Hey, we are sitting on at June 30th. We're a week away. We are a week away from VBS, 8 days away from VBS. It is literally about to happen. This place is going to be transformed into a place that is fantastic for kids, that is great for families. We're gonna just decorate and tear this place apart and rebuild it as an awesome place where kids can really interact with this theme of power up. We continue to prepare. This is our fourth of five Sundays preparing for the crush of hundreds of kids. Enthusiastic. Remember that. Enthusiastic volunteers that do not get tired Monday through Friday of VBS. Just simply come with their best face because we've got all these kids that are looking to us to teach them a bit about what Power Up is all about. And so in previous weeks, let it be on your outline, we have prepared for VBS by learning that God has made us for relationship. He's made us for relationship with each other. More significantly, more importantly, he's made us for relationship with himself. Genesis chapters 1 through 3 teach about God the Father walking and talking with his people and how that was severed by this terrible thing called sin in the Bible. And that was devastated. But God, knowing that that was going to happen, has set up a plan from the very beginning to restore that good relationship that we read about and that we understand from the first few chapters of Genesis. The second thing we looked at was is the Bible. The Bible is God's story explaining how great life could be if we had a truly great and authentic and transparent relationship with God. We get to see that story spelled out, especially in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, what it's like for God to take hold of people. It kind of sets the stage for Jesus coming later on in the story. But we really leaned hard on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that says that no prophecy, no thing that we read in the Bible has come from the heart or the hand of a man. Rather, it is God that has breathed out those words and stirred in those writers the ability and opportunity to write down the very words of God so that when you read the Bible, you can have confidence that what you are reading is not just something that is made up. I mean, you can check it out and just look at the breadth and extraordinary nature of the way that the Bible has been put together over thousands of years. But short of that, you can trust that what you are reading is actually God's word to your heart. And the third thing that we looked at, which corresponds with Wednesday, by the way, of VBS, is that God the Father sent his Son, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. So that's a title, the Christ. Sent Jesus the Christ to pay a ransom for mankind, for you and for me, a blood ransom, literally, solving the problem of sin and death and providing the only bridge for relationship. It says that Jesus Christ is the mediator. He is the bridge. He stands between God and man, literally a high priest, right? A priest connects one to God. This is Jesus, the high priest. And by virtue of having a relationship with Jesus, it says in the Bible that we are now a what? Priesthood of believers. We ourselves are connected and can connect others to God. That's the responsibility that we also bear. He solved the problem of sin and death, provides the only bridge. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. For relationship between God and mankind through the forgiveness of sin and the promise of a renewed life in Jesus Christ. It says in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, of two parents, nor of the will of man, but only by the will of God. It is God alone who does the saving. It is God alone that does the providing. It is God alone that has given these things and these great gifts to us. So as we work our way through, we see God has built us for a relationship with him. We see that God's word speaks his heart to us and tells us about how he loves us and the mercy that he has for us. And then we see this extraordinary provision that he has given us in Jesus Christ. And we call this good news story the gospel. When we talk about the gospel every day of our lives, the gospel at the beginning, the gospel to the end, the gospel for eternity, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about this grand story that is about God and includes you and me. So you point, and many of us do, we accept Jesus, right? That's what we call it. We receive Christ, to use the phrasing of John chapter 1, to all who have received him, to all who have accepted, right? Jesus Christ into their hearts. We sometimes refer back to that when we were kids. I accepted Jesus when I was a five-year-old, and I have been a Christian ever since. Some of us still have the faith of a five-year-old, despite the fact that you're 50. Does anything that a five-year-old thinks sustain the life of a 50-year-old? No. No, it doesn't. See, the point of the scriptures is not that Jesus Christ came to have this one-time transaction with you. He came for a life and a relationship with you, an ongoing relationship where the gospel is renewing you every day. When Pastor Scott was talking about confession this morning, and you know, we practice confession as a church. We give you time for confession because it's so crucially important. And in the Bible, the people of God come together to confess together so that they can be washed clean. So these are things that are significant and important in the scriptures that we want to reflect in the service. But when we come and ask for forgiveness, have you ever wondered why we do that? I mean, your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. You were washed clean and identified with Christ. Why bother? Because you and I both know that we continue to go back to those old ways. We continue to go back to that old stuff. We continue to take things into our own hands and do things our own way. And we continue to sin and not listen, not to God's saving grace, but to his lordship in our lives. And by doing so, we choose once again to separate ourselves. To say, I can do it. And if you do that enough, what do you become? Calloused? Distant? Where is God? Who is God? I don't know if I really believe in God. All these things begin to enter into our minds. And so the Bible says that anybody that says they're not a sinner is a liar. So it's important for us to go back to God on a continual basis. And he promises, just like Pastor Scott said, that he will wash us white as snow. White as snow. Pure. Pure. Not so much for God's sake, but for your sake, so that you can have, once again, a restored relationship with God. This is the gospel. It's ongoing, and it's repetitive, and it's a process, and it's a grind, and it's a climb, and it's a downhill slope, and it's all of that stuff. It is the whole of your life, though. And I certainly do not want to paint a picture, especially as we prepare to have children, that simply by accepting Jesus or receiving Jesus, your life's going to be okay. Can you look at the life of Jesus and look at the life of the disciples and walk away and think, yep, Jesus just wants me to have a nice house and a nice car? That's crazy talk. When I read the Gospels, I see Jesus 100% invested. So what do you do with that? What do you do with this salvation? We bring kids to a decision point on Wednesday of VBS week. What do we do on Thursday and Friday? Just send them home? Just tell them, hey, you're good now. Jesus saved you, all done. For a lot of us, it's kind of a picture of our lives spiritually. But I want to invite you into the purpose, the reason, the point of the salvation that has been provided. You might sit there and ask, what is supposed to happen when I receive Jesus? What is the change that is occurring? What's the change that occurs in my life? Do I feel something? Is it an itch on the back of my neck? Is it like what happens that I know that I'm in? What goes on as a Christian? Where do I go from this point? So I really wanted to keep this to half a page, so I cut down all of my stuff. I crunched it as small as I could, and I just had three giant fat points. So here we go. When you receive Jesus Christ, God places a seal, like a family crest, like a coat of arms, right? You've seen a coat of arms, like for a family. You get the coat of arms of Jesus. That's your coat of arms now. You are marked not by your birth family, but you are marked by the coat of arms, by a seal. And that seal is the Holy Spirit within your heart and soul, that conscious place that is eternal, the Bible says. Every single person who has ever been created from the point of conception forward is imbued by God with a soul, an eternal, lasting soul. You have one. Sometimes you think, oh, I'm up here. Wait, no, I'm down, I'm here. I'm kind of left of rib cage, right back here, 6 inches or so. That's where I am. This is the location of my soul. I feel it in my leg over here. You know, different people, right, have different thoughts about where you are. But the Bible says that someday you will be free of the body that your soul is currently using, and God will renew you and give you a whole brand new body. So the one that you've got right now, yeah, tear it up. It's temporary, right? It's going to, yeah, in this tent, we groan. Amen. But someday, we will be freed from this and given what is beyond our comprehension, a body that can walk and talk and be in a perfect relationship with God. And He will provide it all. In this body, you are given the seal of the Holy Spirit. In this body, you are marked. You cannot see that mark, but the Bible assuredly says that you are marked. Romans chapter 8. It's right down there. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We love skipping that last little part, don't we? Yes, we are children of God, heirs of the King of the universe, provided that you live it out, provided that you are authentically obeying Him, provided that you are genuine and authentic in the life of Christ that we are called to in the Scriptures. We sometimes skip over that and forget and just think, oh, this is all on Jesus and I kind of can do my own thing. I still have time. I'll ask for forgiveness at the end, you know, when I'm on my deathbed. Let's put this kind of thinking away, this kind of immature, young thinking away, and cling to what is true, that you've been marked by the Holy Spirit in your soul, that your spirit literally has been indwelt from the interior of who you are by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that filled Jesus, the same Spirit that took hold of the disciples at Pentecost. That Spirit marks you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. The Spirit, the Bible says, uses the Word of God, the words of God that are provided to us, 2 Peter chapter 1 that I referred to earlier, the very words of God, He uses those words to remind us of what Jesus said and to teach us. He's not just reminding us of Bible verses, like, you know, we're all little children that have memorized verses and we just pop them out when we need them. He actually takes the verses and the content of the Scriptures and He applies it to the diverse life experiences that you and I have. Because let's face it, the things that we experience, most of them aren't covered in the Bible. This is 2,000 years old. The newest part is a couple thousand years old. So this book goes way, way back, and it's into a culture that is in the Middle East, and it's completely different than the one that we live in. If you're looking for, like I do, how to live on Hackett Avenue in Long Beach, California in 2019, and you're looking in the Bible and it's going, man, this doesn't apply to me at all. It's because the Holy Spirit takes what's in here and then teaches it in the context that you and I live in. That's what He does. For many of us, though, we choke off We choke off the Holy Spirit. We choke off the Holy Spirit by simply not picking up the Bible and reading it. We choke off the Holy Spirit by only reading certain verses. We choke off the Holy Spirit by going, I really like these couple of books, but man, all that stuff in the Old Testament, so boring. I don't want to read that. And we miss out on the larger story. For everything that is written in the Scriptures has been given to you and I to teach us everything, all the way back to Genesis 1:1, all the way to the end of Revelation. It's all been written to teach us so that when we encounter regular life, when we encounter just our everyday, we will be able to remember stories from the Scriptures and those immediately apply in the context that we're in. If you have a context that you are in and you think to yourself, I have no idea what God wants me to do here, you should go home that day and look in your Bible for some sort of content or some sort of parallel kind of situation. If you go to Starbucks and you're like, I just don't know what to do, please read John 4. Jesus shows up with the woman at the well, you know, the old day Starbucks where everybody got a drink. And he does stuff there and he talks to her there and he talks to the whole village there and he kind of meets people and it's kind of outside of his normal, you know, disciples and Christian and, you know, all that kind of Jesus thing that he does in Israel kind of culture. It's very different. I'm telling you, even the mundane things that we experience in this life are there in the Scriptures. You will see disciples and you will see a Jesus that builds relationship, that knows something about what it means to have family. So that when he turns to his disciples and you know, they're asking him questions and he's giving them really bizarre answers, we begin to see that maybe we're asking the wrong questions just like the disciples. And we need to listen to the answers that Jesus has, because those are the ones that give us good, true guidance in this life. Could I call you again and again and again to listen to the Holy Spirit as he uses the Word of God to remind and teach you, to provide whatever power is needed to live for God in this world? I cannot emphasize this enough. It is good to look at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 to say, well, what's my purpose? I'm going to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing, teaching, and, you know, going and doing it all in the name of Christ. I'm a disciple maker. I will get there in just a second. But I want you to grab hold of the book of Acts, especially Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The disciples standing around, hanging out, basically doing nothing, are met by Jesus. And Jesus literally goes away in a cloud. That's the next verse. But right before, they are told, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, local area, Judea, a little bit bigger area, and Samaria, foreign country, we don't really like them, and to the very ends of the earth, places that they did not even know about or understand. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will provide you with what? Bible studies and churches so that you can hang out together and have potlucks. Nowhere in Scripture is that part covered. It says that we receive power. To this day, I think one of the most troubling things for Christians is that they don't experience the power of God in the midst of their lives. Does that trouble you? It certainly has troubled me. But I stand here before you today to tell you that I see the Spirit of God at work constantly, and I see him at work in power in my life and in others' lives, and I'll tell you why in just a second. First thing I need you to know, though, is that when you become a Christian, God seals you. He gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to, like, kind of, you know, have a little tickle in your soul. Nothing like that. It's just simply, this is what God has promised to us. And he says that we are transformed and reformed by the Word of God. And that Word is what the Spirit uses to remind us of who Jesus is and to teach us how we can encounter life in a different manner so that we can encounter life in a way that is for God and not just for ourselves. So that when I walk through the door of Starbucks, now I get it. I know some of you are going to go, well, you're a pastor. You have to do that. I do not. I'm a normal person. I like the Dodgers. I think the Angels are okay. And I think the Giants are the devil, just secondary to the Yankees. And so, I'm pretty normal when it comes to these things. And when I walk through the door of Starbucks, I pray, God, whatever you got for me here, give me eyes to see and ears to hear what I need to do. But I tell you what, I cannot tell you how many times I've had to call the staff here at church and say, I got into a conversation. I'm sorry that I'm late. I'm truly not a late person. But if I get into a conversation about Jesus with somebody that's interested in it, I'm not coming to work. And that's the freedom that I have. I know you don't necessarily have that freedom all the time. But do you have places in your life where you are not in such a tremendous rush, you are not just going a million miles an hour, that you could actually listen to the voice of God and listen for what Jesus has for you in a situation? It's a different way of living. But here's the thing. I'll get to it. I first want to just note this verse, Acts 1:8, that what is really going on in the world is a power struggle. There's a power struggle between forces that we cannot see that are evil and forces that we know of because God has told us about them that are good. And God has provided us even with a portion of that in the Holy Spirit. And it gives us power. Power to live out what we naturally could never live out on our own. Power to do the things that you think you can't. The sin that you struggle with that you're just like, oh, this has been with me my whole life. I just gave up. God is providing you with power so that you can even find a way to conquer that thing. May not be the way you want. May not be super easy and exciting. All of us just want to pray and make it go away. That is not what the Bible says Christianity is. The Bible says that we live out normal lives and we live out Christ in the midst of them. And sometimes that will bring you into places of true suffering. I'm not talking about suffering like I got a bad parking place over at the Cerritos Mall. The parking lot. I had to park it stacked and I had to go somewhere else. Oh, it's terrible. This kind of thing. That is not suffering. I mean, some of you have experienced pain that is unimaginable to me. You've experienced it with loss, with grief. Some of you experience it in your bodies. You are in chronic, terrible pain. We, each one of us, have things that we bear, and when we bear them by ourselves, they have no eternal fruitfulness. But when we bear them for the sake of Jesus, when we take that load, we just say, you know what? God gave this to me, and I'm gonna resolve that God's grace is gonna be sufficient for me. Because that's what Scripture teaches me under the burden of these things. Your grace is sufficient. I need not keep trying to get away from all the bad things in my life. I will walk through them. This is at the heart of the Christian Missionary Alliance. I wanted you to see, our vision, our mission statement is to know God as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King, and to make the name of Jesus known to all the world. That's a summary of our primary mission as an organization. We're a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. I don't know if you knew that. That's why our church is Long Beach Alliance Church, and just in case you thought that was some freaky cult thing. But the United States Christian Missionary Alliance has also clarified kind of a mission statement just for the United States, that our president, currently John Stumbo, articulates really, really well. If you've ever heard him speak on this, it's wonderful. But he has articulated that the United States Christian Missionary Alliance is part of a Christ-centered global movement. In other words, we're working with a lot of different people and a lot of different groups within the Christian Missionary Alliance of more than 6 million Christ followers. We have two people for every one that we have in the United States. We have more people that are in the Christian Missionary Alliance overseas. Why? Because we're a missions-sending and missions-oriented organization. Now, the world is changing rapidly. I don't know if that's going to bear out in the next 50 years. However, that's kind of been the DNA of who we are, because we are an Acts 1:8 family, inspired by, there should be an apostrophe at the end of this, Jesus' love, and empowered by his Spirit, passionate to bring the good news about him to our neighborhoods and the world. That's a kind of more modern language, but it focuses on this verse. And so I share this verse with you, and I also want to share that mission statement with you, because I just want you to know, this is what we are about. We are all about knowing that God has relationship for us, knowing that God's word is crucial and important, knowing that the gospel is what saves us. But I just want you to know that all of that is for the purpose of a mission that Jesus Christ left us with. And if you don't live out the mission, then you're useless to the Holy Spirit. And if you're not experiencing the Holy Spirit in your life, I just want to invite you back to the mission, because that's what the Holy Spirit said he was going to be doing. The Holy Spirit said that he was empowering the words of Jesus, and Jesus said that we are to go and make disciples in all of the world, to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Long Beach, in Los Angeles, in California. Oh, I know, so sad. It's such a state that does not like Jesus. And many of you just want to leave and go to Arizona. No, I'm sorry, LaSalle. It's wonderful having you here this morning. I know it was for health reasons. I'm just joking with you. I've got friends that have fled to Texas because they don't like the politics here. Hey, folks, please, if you've got neighbors that have got completely different politics than you, love them in the name of Jesus. What is wrong with just having disagreements with people and being able to talk it out, allowing them to see a heart of someone that still loves them and is not a caricature that they see in the news or on CNN or wherever else in the world where Christians are vilified? My wife and I watch TV programs, and we're always like, uh-oh, looks like it's going to turn on us. Looks like it's going to turn on us. Oh, they're going to make the religious people look crazy right now. We live in a world that is fairly hostile towards the things of Christ. And we are called to live right in the midst of that world for the sake of Jesus. Not to withdraw, not to come into some holy huddle, but to be engaged in the mission. These are the marching orders of Jesus. Our ultimate goal, letter B, is to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission. Who will also go and make disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that my alarm? Stop, Chris. Colossians 1:28 and 29. Whose power do we do it in? His power. Not our power. God never said, I want you to do it in your power. He always says, I want you to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we make disciples, and we do so. We present people in Christ by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God provides character change. That's what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and all that stuff, and found in Galatians 5. It's not an exhaustive list, but it is a good list to begin to understand that the Holy Spirit changes our character. He changes from the inside to the outside, and he equips us with powerful gifts. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talk about those giftings to serve inside of the church. I love Jesse read the first portion of Ephesians 4. Did you catch, by the way, there are seven ones at the beginning of Ephesians, and he had seven announcements? That was a little nuanced this morning, and so you may not have understood what that connection was to the verses, but seven ones, the complete picture of God. At the beginning of Ephesians, the number seven was a number of completion in Hebrew. So when you see groups of seven, they're trying to say that's the whole. And it's seven announcements. This is all of the announcements. Very good. Very theological. Very nuanced for a youth pastor. I got to get my shots in. All right. He gives us character change. He gifts us with powerful gifts. He gives us those gifts because this is his church. 1-1-1-1-1-1. It's his church that he has invited us into. The church is God's chosen people. They're God's chosen people in the world. And he promises in Matthew chapter 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You can have all the confidence in the world that even if you die, you will be resurrected. I mean, it's a great deal. Oh, death, where is your sting? The Apostle Paul says. It loses its punch if it can't take you out. If you just know that your life is in Christ. This is the essence of the church that will literally stand against the gates of hell. We are to go and make disciples of people who still remain outside of the church, outside of Christ and his church. So we are not just called to have character change and giftedness for inside of the church. We are also called to show that character and to use those gifts for people that are not yet disciples of Jesus, that are outside of Christ and outside of his church. And they are probably your neighbors, by the way. They're probably your coworkers. They're probably people that you go to school with. Oh, Chris, it's summertime. I don't have to evangelize. Yes, actually, you do. We're still called to bear Christ in every circumstance. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled, right, brought into balance, us to himself and gave us now the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This is the gospel. You have been given the gospel, not so that you can hold on to it like a little kid with an ice cream cone. You have been given enough ice cream to give it away. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Unbelievable. What we have been tasked with and what the purpose of becoming a Christian is really all about. If you went to your average church, what would you walk away from that church thinking the purpose of Christianity is? You bear that message. Do not bring your friends to me and say, oh, this is my pastor. He bears the mark of Christ on him. So, like, you know, he's really what it's all about. Don't do that. When I meet somebody and I'm trying to, you know, talk to them about Jesus, do I bring them to you? No, I don't do that. Don't bring them to me. I mean, you can if, like, you're just totally stuck and whatnot, but we're supposed to live this stuff out ourselves. We're supposed, like, that's where the Holy Spirit gets involved, because we have to depend on him, because we actually need him, because we got to pray in those situations. We have to live it out. You want to experience Jesus more? Just go talk about him. Just go talk about him to somebody that doesn't know him. Trust me. You'll learn more about the Holy Spirit in one conversation than you'll ever learn in one of my sermons. I promise you. That will truly teach you what it's really all about. And then when you come to me, your question is going to be, how do I give up more of myself and allow Jesus to take more control, because I keep screwing this up? Amen. I am right there with you. I have the same prayer request every day of my life. When we experience a power outage, VBS is about powering up. When we experience a power outage in our spiritual lives, it is often because we forget our ultimate purpose of being disciples who are making other disciples. Revelation 2:4, Jesus says to the church, in a view of what is to come. By the way, the Holy Spirit, one of the Holy Spirit's purposes is to warn us of things that are to come, is to prepare us now for things that you may not understand why you're reading something or why you're learning about a certain thing, but he's preparing you for the things that are yet to come, both today and in eternity. It says in Revelation 2:4, that despite the faithfulness of one of the seven churches, so what does that mean? Oh, it's not about seven locations, it's just about the church. Just the whole church is what he's talking about. He says, those of you that are faithful, I super appreciate it, but you have lost your first love. You've forgotten why you came in the first place to the church. You forgot what it's all about. But this is not about potlucks and Bible studies. It's truly about the gospel. It's about Jesus. It's troubling when your daughter walks out on your sermon. I just want you to know that. She leaves. Yeah. Very sad. I'll spend my afternoon weeping. That's all right. It's all right. Return again. Return again. I call on you. I implore you. I beg you to return again to the gospel that has saved you. Return again to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, separated from the world for the purposes of God, left in the world for the purposes of God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Why would he say that at the end? Because it assumes that you will be in situations that are hard, that are evil, that you're going to be around people that sin and enjoy it, and you might even be attracted to it. You might even participate in it sometimes, and then I got to stop doing that. White knuckling it through my life. And all of that kind of, it says in the midst of that, be renewed by the Spirit of God. Be renewed in your mind and your soul so that as you encounter these things, you will not seek out what satisfies the flesh, but you will seek out that which is good, perfect, and acceptable. And eventually, I know this is hard, but eventually, you will begin to experience the good fruit of relationship with God that comes from living in obedience to Him. Return again and receive what Christ has for you. It is in the power of His Holy Spirit. 2 Peter, little books at the end of the Bible, so absolutely crucial, I think, for us to study. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. These are the theme verses, by the way, for VBS. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's pretty freaky. So that you can become a partaker of the divine nature. What does that mean? That God puts His Holy Spirit inside of you. Wherever you locate, God puts His Spirit into you, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of our own sinful desires. This is the power of the Spirit at work in us. It is a process. It covers all of it right there in those two verses for the purpose of reflecting Jesus, so that we could be a mirror that is clean and is shiny and reflects Jesus accurately, not covered in mud, but cleaned by the Holy Spirit, that we would reflect Jesus with authentic transparency in our lives for everyone who is everywhere. Everyone, everywhere, Jesus. It's all about and all for Jesus. We are a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 movement. And we want to take it to our neighbors and the rest of the world. We are not in a mission to save people. We are on a mission to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. You've been called with a purpose. I've said it before. Don't let the biggest impression that you make on the church be the bump that your butt makes on the seat. You make an impression because the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of your life because you have put yourself out there the way that Jesus has called you to. Enough. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that VBS, something so simple, God, VBS is calling us into relationship, into your word, into the gospel, and into an active and controlled relationship. God, us being controlled by your Spirit in this world. There's not one of us in this room, God, that is without sin. And so we come to you and have come to you even this morning, coming to you in confession, God, bearing our souls to you. Father, that you would wash us clean, not for our own good, not for some sort of just good feeling, but God, so that we could reflect you well. I pray that you would be at work in our brokenness and that you would be at work in the good gifts and the successes that you give to us, God, but that we would not own any of it, that we would just own Christ, that it would be all about you and not about us. Move us out of the way. And we pray, God, that to the person, everybody who comes into contact with someone in this church family, they would just walk away with a good taste and a good impression of Jesus. Pray that you'd equip us for that task in the name of Christ. God's people said, amen. Stand up, stretch those legs, and let's respond to the Lord.